1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, be very hypocritical of me to not give you thanks this morning for my allergies and sore throat, because you have taught us to give thanks in everything. Father, I pray that you would strengthen my voice, but more importantly, that your Holy Spirit would accompany your word. Father, there are those here whose faith is struggling. I pray that you would strengthen their faith. There are those who need to go deeper in their faith, and I pray that you would take them deeper. There are those that are hurting, Father, this morning, and I pray that you would comfort them. I pray, Father, for those that do not know you, that by your grace you might draw them to salvation even today. Father, please speak through your word. Of course, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I have to be honest, this morning is we'll be looking at giving thanks, because obviously this week is Thanksgiving. We'll be using the insert in your bulletins, but honestly, this is probably one of the hardest sermons I've ever had to preach. Because I know you as your pastor, and because I love you. And it's hard because we're going to be looking at giving thanks in everything. And everything means everything. And I'm acutely aware of what everything means for so many of you. With the loss of a spouse, the loss of a child, the loss of a job, the loss of health, whatever it may be, I'm aware. And that makes it very difficult. The reason we're going to be looking at this morning is, for one, it's true. It's in the Word of God. But the reason God has put it in His Word is because, as Jesus said, we have to build our lives on a sure foundation, not on sand. We're going to be looking at a very uncomfortable truth to look at until you have let it really settle into your soul, which is a very comforting truth. And for many people, when tragedy hits them, they abandon their faith because their faith is not deep. And so we want to have a deep faith this morning and look at difficult things, because in them is where we find our comfort, and in them is where we find the anchor for our souls. Another reason we need to look at things like this today is because many people worship a figment of their imagination, and they just call that God. I wholeheartedly agree with atheists when they say that most religion is people just making up a God that's just like them. And unfortunately, many conservative, Baptist, church-going people in the South, they worship a God they've made up. And the way you know this is because their God never crosses them and never does anything that they wouldn't do themselves. He's just like them. And if that's you this morning, you need to repent and turn to the one true God, the God of Scripture. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul tells us to give thanks in everything. If you were to look at this in Greek, it could also be translated give thanks in every circumstance. It could also be translated as give thanks for everything, or give thanks for every circumstance. Unfortunately, so often when reading Scripture, we just kind of skim through it and go with what we've always done, as opposed to actually stopping and thinking about what this entails. We have a tendency, and I'm going to use a lot of insensitive phrases that I've heard people say to people who are grieving. I'm using them to make a point here. We have a tendency to tell someone who's lost a loved one, well, you need to thank God because you had 35 wonderful years with him. You know, that's not very comforting. But in many respects, we're thanking for the good, not necessarily the circumstance we find ourselves in.
Well, I know that you got diagnosed with cancer, but you just need to thank God that you had 72 years of good health. I know you lost your job, but just thank God you didn't lose your house. We tend to all the bad things, we got to find the good thing you didn't lose. Find the good thing you didn't lose. Find the good thing you didn't lose. Thank God for the good times, not the bad. Thank God for the good times in the bad times. And that's the mentality that we have. That when things go bad, you think back to when they were good and you give God thanks for what he did way back then. That's not what the text says. It says in every circumstance and for every circumstance, in everything and for everything, you give God thanks. An insert in the bulletin, I want to turn to Job 1, verse 21. Very, very famous prayer in Scripture. There's been songs written in recent years concerning this. And that is Job's prayer: as the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, we read that, and we sing a song about that, but we don't actually stop and think about what has happened. The Lord has just taken away. And no, he didn't take Job's money. He took everything. There was none of these things for Job. Well, hey, I know you lost one child, but at least just think of it. You still got 9 other ones. No. He lost all of it. I don't even want to say it because I don't even want to imagine the pain of losing 10 children. I mean, losing one is a nightmare. But to lose every single child you have. Oh, but at least you got your health. No, we lost that too. At least you got your wife. Yeah, she said, curse God and die. At least you got great friends. He had nothing. God took everything he had. Everything. I mean, everything. And what does he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives God thanks. Forgiving. We do that all the time. Oh, Lord, thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for the rain you've given us. Thank you for the wonderful church. We always thank God for what he's given us. Job thanks God for what he took from him. You understand why this is a very difficult sermon to preach? Because that's not natural. That's not what you're supposed to do. No, when God takes from you, you're supposed to think back on everything he gave you and thank him for that instead. But Job thanks God for taking everything away. Now, this is where we make a God in our own image. Many people who profess to be Christians are more like Ben Franklin, who was not a Christian. He was a deist. He believed in an absent God, a God who created everything but really wasn't in control of everything. And so people will use all kinds of things like Job. God didn't take your children. He allowed them to pass away. That's not what Job said. And God never corrected him. No. These type of things just happen. And, you know, God, if he wanted to stop it, he could have, but he didn't. No, Job says, God took from me. God gave, God took. I'll be honest with you. The very concept of that, for most people, makes our stomachs turn. That we would give thanks for God taking everything from us. But I want to show you through Scripture why Paul says give thanks in everything. Why Job gives thanks when God takes everything away. Because when you have a deep faith in a sovereign God, That is where your comfort will be found. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, Jesus is talking, he speaks about clothing, and he says this, "Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, every flower that blooms, blooms because God has decreed it to bloom. Every color it has been placed there by God. Every blade of grass that grows, grows by the sovereign hand of God." Everything. Matthew 10. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Worthless little tweety birds that we don't even know their names of anymore. One of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. If a little teeny bird dies in the Amazon jungle, God is there and he is sovereign over that little bird's life. The very hairs of your head are numbered. God has decreed how many hairs you have on your head. He knows every single one of them. And when you brush your hair in the morning, he knows how many hairs have come out of your head, because he decreed it to be so." Keep reading. Deuteronomy 32, 39. "See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive. I wound, I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. The time of life and the time of death is in God's hands. If someone gets sick or if someone gets well is entirely in God's hands." George Whitefield said it this way, "We are immortal till our work on earth is done." Not only the very hairs of your head numbered, the very beats of your heart are numbered. The number of steps you will take in your entire life have been numbered before you were ever born. The number of breaths that you would take. And you will not live 1 millisecond longer than God has decreed. And you will not die 1 millisecond sooner. You say, "Oh, man, chemo healed this person. Oh, the surgery, the doctor." No. God heals. And God alone. Does God sometimes use medicine? Does God sometimes use natural cures? Does sometimes God? Yes, and sometimes God works in spite of them, and sometimes God does not use them at all. The treatment that worked on one person may not work on the next. Well, we got to do some more research. No, God is in control. He is entirely, totally sovereign over everything. The death of Job's children did not take God by surprise. They died precisely at the moment he knew they would. Please understand, I know that many of you are grieving, and I know those who grieve, you never stop. There's a reason we're looking at this. Because many people, I was reading testimonies this past week of people who completely abandoned their faith because of the death of a loved one, because of a disaster, because of some struggle, because God didn't hear some prayer, and God didn't come through in some way. Please understand that God is sovereign over everything. And by everything, I mean every hair on your head, every beat of your heart, every bird in the sky, every blade of grass, God is sovereign over. By the way, it says, "Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." Nobody's going to stop what God is going to do. Nobody's going to stop it. You know what's amazing to me is that many of the people who hate the idea of God being sovereign like to study prophecy. Let's study Revelation. You do realize that Revelation is proof of God's sovereignty, because what God has decreed will come to pass. And if you want to study Revelation and you don't believe in a sovereign God, you really have no basis. Because Revelation is God decreeing the future. And it will come to pass, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Jesus Christ will reign over all the earth. Just God has decreed it will be so. Proverbs 16:33. "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." When you sit down and play Monopoly with your kids and you roll the dice, God decrees what the number will be. I was watching a video of a guy making weighted dice. And he wanted the dice for every time he rolled it, it came up with a 6. And he rolled it, it came up a 1. God is the one who decides what the dice roll will be. You can have it weighted in your favor, but God is the one who decrees everything. His will and purposes will be done. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no one else. I am God, there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. From the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. When he says declaring the end from the beginning, what that means is before things are over, he tells you how they're going to go. Okay? He can tell you what's going to happen at the end of time from the beginning of time. Okay? Because he is sovereign over it all. Okay? He not only knows the future, he has decreed the future. And it will come about according to his providence and according to his will. I am God. There is no one like me. Declaring to the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. One of the greatest proofs of Scripture is prophecy. That God declared. I want you to think this through for a minute. God declared in the book of Psalms the very words the Pharisees would mock Jesus when he was on the cross and dying. He said, these are the words they will speak, and they spoke them according to his decree. Jesus' birthplace was decreed. His death was decreed. His manner of death was decreed. His betrayal was decreed. The price for which he was betrayed was decreed long before it ever took place. God declared the end from the beginning. He said the way things would go beforehand, saying, my counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure. God's will be done. This stands in stark contrast to our will. What does James tell us? Don't say tomorrow we'll go into the city and we'll sell this and make great gain. Say if the Lord wills, we will do this. Why? Well, I hate to say this, but God is going to cross your will a lot. I would say that God has probably crossed my will far more than he's ever accomplished my will. It seems like everything I will and everything I desire, God almost does the exact opposite. Your will cannot stand against his. You know, I mean, how many of y'all have ever had a strong-willed child? And you look at a strong-willed child and you say, you know where you got your strong will? From me, and I'm stronger-willed than you are. You're not going to win this battle. Okay? That's the way God is. You think you're strong-willed? You're losing. His will be done. Okay? Keep reading. Lamentations 3:37. Who is he that says and it comes to pass when the Lord commands it not? You can say and make plans all you want to, but it will only happen if God commands it to happen. Out of the Most High proceeds not... This makes us uncomfortable. Evil. And good. Some people have this idea that God has only decreed good and that bad stuff that happens is outside of his sovereign control. Okay, I'm not going to get into the whole idea of evil being the privation of good. It's a great discussion that will help you understand it later. But I want you to notice, even bad things are under God's control. Like Job. That was under God's control. Okay? Daniel 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? No one can look at God and say, God, what on earth are you thinking? You better stop that. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've talked with many of you through times of great grief. And I don't know where we get this idea, but some people get this idea that to not question God is some sign of holiness. So I've never asked why. I just want to like go, I've asked God why a million times on your behalf. I'm going to be honest as your pastor. I have been angry with God many times because he did not do things the way I thought he should as it related to you. God, why would you take that from him? Why? Of all people, why would you take them home? Of all the people, why would you do that to him? You may not question God, but I sure do. Because I don't understand. When I'm there and people are grieving and I'm crying, but I don't understand, God, why are you doing this? Why? And I'll be honest with you. Okay? You'll find that throughout Scripture. Go read the book of Psalms. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the voice of my cry? God, why are you doing this? Please understand that the sovereignty of God does not diminish pain. Loss is still loss. What God takes still hurts. Please understand that. But God's going to accomplish his purpose. Notice what it says in Amos 3. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, the people will not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord has not done it? Even the bad things that happen in our life happen according to God's plan. Now, again, we go, but I don't understand that. I don't either. What does Isaiah 55 say? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. Please understand something. One of the greatest proofs that there is a God is that he doesn't do what you want him to do. You know what an imaginary friend does? Whatever you imagine them to do. If you have an imaginary friend, they always do what you want. Why? Because you imagine them. You're their creator. And when the God you believe in does the exact opposite of what you want, it shows that he exists independent of your imagination. You see what I'm saying? God's ways are not your ways. If they were, you would be God. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. If they were, you would be God. Again, this is why so often what happens in life, we find ourselves saying, God, why? If you were God, you would understand why. But you're not. The reason I ask God so many times, God, why? Why, God? I don't understand. Why are you doing this? I have to ask that because I don't know. I didn't make God up. God exists independently of my whims. He exists independently of me and my thoughts. And because of that, he crosses my will a lot. And he does a lot of stuff I don't agree with. And a lot of stuff I wouldn't do. But this is where you begin to get to the whole of the Christian faith. As I have to learn to trust that God is good and that his ways are higher than mine. And his thought processes are beyond my comprehension. Romans 8, the Apostle Paul tackles this. He says, I reckon that the sufferings... Now notice he doesn't gloss over it. Job suffered. Like, please understand that. Some people get this idea of when you become a Christian, you no longer suffer. Everything is perfect. No financial problems, no relationship issues. Nobody ever close to you dies. No one ever gets sick. Everything's just perfect. No marital problems. All your kids become perfect angels and never misbehave. You'll never cry another day in your life. That's nonsense. What was Jesus' name? Man of sorrows. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was poor. Jesus was hungry. And Jesus suffered. It is suffering. And we need to learn to let people grieve. part of being like Jesus is weeping? Didn't Jesus weep when a friend died? Where did we get this idea that to be a Christian, you have to show up to church and pretend like you're not hurting? And pretend like you don't suffer. And pretend like everything's okay. That's not Christianity. That's hypocrisy. It is suffering. God calls it suffering. It hurts. And God knows it hurts. God knows that when He takes from you, it will hurt. When Job tore his clothes in grief, God wasn't sitting up in heaven and go, "Where's your faith, Job?" Why? Because Jesus Christ Himself said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus said that. It's okay for you to say that too. Suffering is real. Please don't think that the sovereignty of God means that God's children don't suffer. It only means that God is in control of their suffering. Keep reading. "The suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." We sing a song, it'll be worth it all. We know this. We know that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We know that when we get to heaven, we will understand. And when we get to heaven, we will be okay. We know that. But we're living today and we're not okay. We're living today and it hurts. We're living today and we're suffering. Keep reading, verse 22. "For we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain till now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." Even Christian people groan. Even Christian people weep. Even Christian people want, what does it say? The adoption, the redemption of the body. We long for the day for the suffering to be over. That's okay. It is okay to not be okay. It is okay to grieve. It is okay to hurt. It is okay to not want to celebrate the holidays. It's okay to just want to go to sleep and the nightmare ends. That's what all of God's children want. But notice that He says that all of creation groans. Now, I once had somebody tell me, "You don't know what it's like to suffer." And I remember I'm normally not speechless, and it happens occasionally. But I remember I didn't know what to say. And I didn't even know what to say for like hours. I was wondering, how could someone think that of somebody else? Please understand, everyone suffers in a way different than you. And for each person, their suffering seems the worst in the world. For the person who's suffering financially, that poverty is the worst suffering they've ever known. And they would gladly trade their station with the millionaire. But the millionaire who just buried his wife would gladly have your poverty. Don't you see? For some people, they struggle, and their pain and suffering is health. For others, their pain and struggling is marital problems. For others, their pain and struggling is financial. For others, their pain and struggling is a wayward child. For others, it's the loss of a loved one. And even darker still is spiritual suffering. The feeling that God has abandoned you. Everyone suffers. No one is exempt. If Jesus suffered, all of us will. Keep reading. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought." Have you ever been so overwhelmed that you didn't even know what to pray? I have. I have been in places before where I just say, "God, make the pain go away." Because that's all I know to say. many times that you don't even have words. And that's okay. Why? Because when you don't have words, the Spirit makes intercession for you. God knows what you're going through and is praying for you. Isn't this what Jesus told Peter? When Peter went through one of the darkest times in his life when he betrayed Christ, he said, Satan has desired to have you, but I've prayed for you. God is going to carry you through. He's going to help you in your weakness. I've talked to so many of you when you've lost loved ones. And you know what you've said? I don't know how anyone can go through this without the Lord. I know I'm not going to make it, but it seems like every day He just makes it through the day for me. He picks me up. He carries me through another day. He carries me through another day. Because God loves you in the midst of your suffering. And I know what you're saying. But if God loves me, why wouldn't He have taken that from me? If God loves me, why would He do this to me? If God loves me, why would He not give me a different course? If God loves me, why wouldn't He make things different in my life? Notice, keep reading though. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He knows what it's like to moan and to groan in prayer. Keep reading. He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now everyone goes to verse 28, and some people go to verse 29, but they don't ever take the verses in all context. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's praying for the will of God to be done in your life. So, we know that all things work together for good. What is the good? God's good will in your life will be done. Every bad thing in your life, everything that God has taken from you, everything that you have gone through, all of that suffering, God is using for a good purpose. And that is to accomplish His will. Notice what it says next. For them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God is going to accomplish His purpose in you. He is going to bring about good. He is going to bring about His will in your life. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've wondered if God's will was just to make me die in pain. I remember reading my favorite song of all time. If you want to know my favorite song, go Google I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow by John Newton. Because he basically says, God, you're killing me. I wanted to be a great Christian. And you're destroying everything I've ever loved in my life. But God's bringing about good. But no. How can God be bringing about good when He's destroying everything I love? How can God be good when He's taking everything from me? How can this be His good purposes? How can this be His will? How can this be what He designs? For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to temporal happiness in this life. No. To be conformed to the image of His Son. What God has decreed for you is not health, wealth, and happiness. That's a lie of the devil. The prosperity gospel is not the gospel. What God has decreed for you is that you will be like Jesus Christ. And He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Let me ask you a simple question. If you lost your children, who would you want to talk to? I'd want to talk to Job. How do you learn to weep with someone who weeps if you have never wept yourself? You know, as your pastor, I've watched so many of you go through such difficult times. And I've watched what God does in your life through it. And it's been amazing to see the compassion, the patience, the grace, the mercy, the love that God has brought out in your life through some of the most painful experiences you could ever imagine. Why?
Well, because when you go to a funeral, you give them a hug, you make some comment that's supposedly sensitive about the body in the casket, which, by the way, all those are insensitive. Just give them a hug and keep your mouth shut. And then you go home. And you go back to your life as normal. Unless you've lost a loved one. And then you know life never goes back to normal. And then you call that person weeks later and you take them out to lunch. You would never have done that if you had not experienced loss. You would not have that compassion on that person who's struggling if you had never struggled. If you had never been through that illness, you would never have thought twice about taking a meal to that other person who's sick. You would not have the compassion and love and patience you have today if God had not given you that wayward child. You would be a card, or you'd be a cold, hard-hearted person if God had not broken you over and over again. He is making you like His Son. Unfortunately, when you're hard clay, that means He breaks us. And it hurts. Notice what it says in verse 31. What shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is in control of my suffering, and not a hair of my head will fall without His decree. And God is good, and God loves me. I do not have to worry about what comes along in my life. He that spared not His own Son, His Son went through the same thing. Jesus Christ went through the same suffering, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Well, He didn't say who will separate us from feeling like God doesn't love us. He says who's going to actually separate us from the love of God. There are going to be times when you feel like God's abandoned you. There's going to feel like times when you say God doesn't love me anymore. There's going to be times when you feel like it, but He's reminding us, even in the midst of your suffering, even in the midst of that cancer diagnosis, in the midst of that loss of a loved one, in the midst of what happened to your child, in the midst of the pain and suffering you're experiencing in your marriage, in the midst of the financial problems, in the midst of all of that, God still loves you. He loves you. Even though the pain says otherwise, God still loves you. Notice what He says. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. That is not going to separate you from God's love. For your sake, we're killed all the day long. It just seems like all God wants to do is just smash me over and over again. No, and all this for more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is sovereign. God is good. And God loves His children. Notice a couple testimonies from Scripture. Joseph, a man who is rejected and betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, in prison, forgotten in prison. At the end of his life, he looks at his brothers who brought all that about, and says, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. It wasn't Joseph's brothers that sent him into Egypt. God sent him there. Was it a painful journey every step of the way? Yes. Were there a lot of tears? A lot of heartache? Yes. A lot of why me, God? What did I ever do to deserve this? You betcha. But at the end of his life, he says, God knew what He was doing. One of my favorite verses in all scriptures, 2 Samuel 22:31. As for God,
His way is perfect. Easy for David to say. He's an old king, ruling the great kingdom, wealth, dying a natural death in old age. This is David, who, when a man came looking for one of his dad's sons, his dad thought so highly of him, he didn't invite him to the party. In fact, he made it seem to Samuel that the older brothers were the only sons he had. This is a man who's pretty much rejected by his father. Remember, he goes to the battlefield. His brothers reject him and tell him to go home. He goes and wins this great battle by killing Goliath. Oh yeah, David and Goliath, yeah. And he's been chased by Saul for years as an outlaw. He tells one little lie, and almost every single priest is killed because of his little lie. What type of guilt that has to be? What type of pain it is to be rejected by your own family? Then rejected and hunted like a dog by your own country after serving them? Oh, but we're just talking the good parts of his life. Remember, his daughter was raped, and he buried three children. And you know what he says? God's way is perfect. Now, we all know that hindsight is 20/20. And we do know that there's going to come a day when we'll look back on everything we go through today and we'll say, wow, God sure knew what he was doing. Yeah, but today's not that day. And I'll be honest with you, that day may never come in this life. You may die without ever seeing the good that God brought about. That's why it's called the Christian faith. Is that we trust God even when everything around us says don't. We know that God loves us when all we seem to get from him is pain. We know that God is good when it seems like all he does is take from us. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I will not be a fool. This is Paul here. I'll say the truth, now I forbear, lest any man would think of me above what he sees me to be or hears me to be. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. We do not know what this thorn in the flesh is. But if you look at the terms he uses, we know it was not pleasant. Whatever it was like having a needle shoved into his side and a demon beat him up. Okay, that's what you call unpleasant. That's what you call suffering. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, no. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So, what is Paul's conclusion? I will glory in my infirmities. That would be also my disease, my sickness. No. When you're sick, you thank God for all the times you are well. No, Paul praises God for all the times he's sick. He praises God for the bad doctor's report. He gives God thanks for when he's unable to get out of bed. That the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He gives thanks here for all the wrong things. No, it's Thanksgiving. You know, when we have our Thanksgiving dinner tonight, you're supposed to stand up and say all the things you're thankful for. And so you're supposed to say, I thank the Lord for the new grandchild this year. And I thank the Lord for, you know, that I turned 85 this year. And I thank the Lord for, you know, all my blessings. I thank the Lord for the new house and the new car. And Paul stands up and he ruins it for everybody. And I thank God that I was sick last week for 3 months. And I thank God that I was in prison and they beat me. And it was an illegal trial. And I thank God that I can't walk anymore because they broke my leg. And I thank God. That's what Paul, you're kind of ruining Thanksgiving. dinner. That's not the way it goes. You don't thank God for those things. You only thank God when he gives you stuff. You don't thank God when he takes stuff. Yet Paul says, no, I thank God for taking stuff. Because that is what's made me the man that I am. That is what's made me like Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you the most bizarre thing about Christianity. We're going to look at these next two passages of Scripture. And this passage of Scripture is the most bizarre thing about Christianity. Acts 2, 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts 4. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, they're praying to God, whom you have anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. Why did Jesus die? Because God decreed he would die. You know the most insane thing about Christianity? Is that every time we ask a Christian, what are you thankful for? They name the greatest evil the world has ever seen. And that is when mankind killed God's Son. You know what we celebrate today? The worst tragedy that has ever taken place on earth. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, you know what we are celebrating? The greatest evil that has ever taken place on earth. You go, no. That's not evil, that's good. I know. That's the whole point of the whole message. God is good, and he is sovereign. And when you see something that's evil and bad, and God takes something from you, it hurts. But God is doing something good that you don't understand. Do you think Mary, at the foot of the cross, as she watched her son die, said, "Thank you, Lord"? But you know what she's doing now for all eternity? Thanking God that that moment that her son died. That's crazy. But no, it's not. That is a sovereign God who works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not sight. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, "In everything give thanks." We should thank God for giving. And we should thank God for taking. It's hard. But that's what we do by faith. Because we know God loves us. He sent his son to die for us. And though we may not understand it now, we know he is good. And though it may be the biggest struggle you've ever had in your whole life, the most pain and suffering you've ever imagined, there will come a day when you will give God praise for it. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.